Colossians 4:12, Epaphras is praying for the Colossians that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And we've been looking at this word, perfect. And we need to do a little review of that since it's been a few weeks since we left off. But you remember in Philippians 3:15, Paul had said, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." So he seems to relate the fact that there are those that are perfect, and it has some bearing on their mindset, or their thinking in line with God's truth. And we said, when he prays for their perfection, he's praying for something in this life, not for the life to come. But he's saying that they would stand, or that they would continue or persevere perfect. And we said this was not a legal, sinless perfection, but rather an evangelical perfection. And what does evangelical perfection consist of? Well, first of all, we said it meant to be full-grown and mature. It means to be an adult in the faith as opposed to being a baby or a child in the faith. In other words, you come to the Lord and you're a newborn baby spiritually, and then you begin to grow and develop and mature. And so he wants them to be adults spiritually. Now, it also means to be upright or to be sincere. It means to have integrity as opposed to being a hypocrite. So it's talking about being genuine and real, a true believer, not phony and false, not a false professor. A lot of people claim to be Christians when they're not. You remember how in Psalm 37:37 that we read this morning, David said this, he said, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." So a perfect man is an upright man. Man of sincerity and integrity. That's why Jesus said, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now it also means to be wholehearted. It means to be entire or completely for God, not double-hearted or half-hearted. Now, when he says be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, God does not develop like we do. He's always absolutely, infinitely perfect. He can never be less than perfect or more perfect. But we can develop and grow and mature. But there's another sense. Of course, God is upright or sincere. He's the true and living God, not a false God or an idol. He is the God of truth. He never can lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So there's nothing phony or hypocritical about God. He is all he says he is in the utmost sense, infinitely so, absolutely so, without any kind of mixture or composition of something that is made up of parts. And so when he says be perfect as your Father is perfect, is when God blesses us, how does he bless us? Half-heartedly? Partially? Now let's look at Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 41. God says he's going to make an everlasting covenant with his people. and that he will do them good. And in verse 41, he says it like this: "Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good." God enjoys blessing us. He delights in doing good to his people. "And I will plant them in this land assuredly," or in truth or stability, the margin says. In other words, sincerely, truly, "with my whole heart and with my whole soul." So whatever God does, he cannot do it partially. He does it entirely, wholly, completely. His whole being is in it. And isn't that how we should be toward God? What did Jesus say in Matthew 22? What if your wife said to you, "Do you love me, honey?" I said, "Yeah, I love you some. I love you sorta, a little bit." How would she feel? "Oh, I feel so good. Thank you for telling me that." No. So why should God be satisfied with that? Well, look at what Jesus said. Matthew 22, verse 36. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Are you doing that today? Now, people say to me, "I don't think I'm a sinner. What have I done that's so wrong or so bad?" Well, let me ask you this. Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I never do anything for him. I never think about him. I don't care what he thinks about what I do. Does that mean I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? I don't think so. But here's what I'm getting at. If you don't, you've broken the greatest commandment. That's the first and greatest commandment. You've broken it. You're in big trouble. I mean, you done anything else? That's enough to say you're done. This is the first and great commandment. So, to be mature, to be sincere, to be wholehearted, this is what it means to be perfect. And this is what Epaphras is praying for these Colossian believers. Now, we can never be sinlessly perfect in this life. We can't. We strive toward that, but we fall short. Yet, that is what is to be our goal that we aim at. I want to be perfect. I can never be satisfied with sin in my life. I can never just be comfortable thinking, "Well, I sin, that's okay." No, I want to be free of sin. Of course, that's the great hope that I have set before me in heaven. And yet, I strive with all my strength toward that goal, even in this life. Look what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 12. He says there, "Not as though I had already attained." Now, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there yet. There are greater degrees of perfection that I need to reach. "Either were already perfect." I'm not already perfect. But I follow after. See, I've set that before myself as my goal. Christ is my goal. I want to be like him. And of course, he is absolutely perfect. "If that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus." In other words, the Lord got a hold of my life and brought me to himself for a reason. He has something in mind for me. He has a goal for me, and I want to reach that goal. And I'm putting forth all effort to do it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So you can't run a race backwards. You got to be careful. You look back and you see all your failings, and what happens? You get discouraged, you give up. Or you look back and you see your successes, and what happens? You get puffed up and proud, and then you end up falling because pride goes before the fall. So forget the things that are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. What's that? Christ. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. See that? I'm not perfect yet, but I'm striving toward it. And by striving toward it, I show myself to be perfect in the evangelical sense. And when I finally get to heaven, you know, that's what he's talking about in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, when I get to heaven, then I will reach the goal and I will be perfect. See, in this life we are not sinless. Yet, because Christ has broken the power of sin in our lives and set us free from sin, now we do sin less. I'm not sinless, but I sin less. And as I grow, I grow in holiness. Sin becomes less and less a part of my practice, and I become more and more like Christ. And so I'm always making progress. But notice, what's the Bible say about a Christian? 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, can't say that. If we do, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, or as verse 8 would say, I'm not a sinner. Verse 10 would say, I haven't done anything bad or wrong. I haven't sinned. Well, then we make him a liar and his word is not in us. How do we make God a liar? Well, he says all have sinned. I've had to say that to people a number of times. I'd be witnessing to them. I haven't sinned. I'm not a bad person. What do you think? Calling God a liar is a sin? Yeah? Well, then, by saying you haven't sinned, you just called God a liar. So you've just sinned. But what's verse 9 say? If we confess our sins. See, a Christian is someone who acknowledges his sin and is sorry for it and brings it to God and asks forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, a Christian is someone who keeps on confessing. That's in the present tense. Always confessing. Every day we sin. Every day we have to confess that sin to God. And that's why Jesus said, you know, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. In other words, every day I need to eat. Every day I need to confess. And as we do, he pardons us through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Now, how can I be perfect? Well, we're in 1 John. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. It says, herein is our love made perfect. Now, how can my love be brought to completion? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Ooh, that's amazing. Most people, when they think they're going to be judged, stand before God for judgment, they get scared to death. But he says, if we know God and we have his love in our hearts, we don't have to be afraid of judgment day. We can look forward to that boldly because we know we won't be judged, condemned in that day because of Christ's death for us. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Can Jesus be condemned? No, he took our sins, paid for them, then he was acquitted. He was raised from the dead, which was God's way of saying the sin is gone, put away. It can no longer hold him in the grave. And so, if I've been forgiven by him, neither can I be judged. I'm as free from condemnation is Jesus himself, because I'm in him. He's my head. And in him, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Right, if you're still shaking and trembling, what if I go to hell? If you know that Jesus has pardoned you, your love is weak. And you don't understand his love and the perfection of his work for you. But notice, we're made perfect in love. And as a matter of fact, in Colossians 3, it said this same thing a little earlier. Chapter 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And so a Christian who loves God with all his heart and loves others as Jesus loved us, he's perfect. He's a true believer. Another way we're made perfect is by the Word of God. What's the Bible say about itself? In Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's God's word. It has to be perfect, as God is perfect. It's an infallible, inerrant word. It's divine scripture, inspired of God, and it converts the soul. God's word is perfect. And so if I have my life formed by his word, guess what it does for me? It makes me perfect. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof. That's rebuking when we're not lining up with the word. For correction, getting us back where we belong. For instruction in righteousness, teaching us how God would have us to live. Why? That the man of God may be what? Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Or fully equipped to do the work God has for us, or perfected unto all good works. So if you want to be perfect, you need to be learning the scriptures, studying the word of God and putting it into practice in your life. Oh, but I would be perfect if I didn't have all these struggles, all these trials, all these troubles that keep tripping me up and making me fall short. Wait a minute. I think you got a little wrong perspective on that. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. One other way God makes us perfect is how? By our trials and tribulations, by our persecutions and sufferings. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, the God who saved us by his grace through the work of his Son, and now gives us grace to live as he would have us live. And his grace is sufficient for us, for all these things. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Hey you, I want you with me in heaven. And I sent Jesus as the way there to bring you to myself so that you can be with me in eternity. He called us by Jesus Christ to eternal glory. But wait, we're not there yet. What about in between now and when we're finally in heaven? After you have suffered a while. Our time in this world is a short time. It's a while. And so I have to suffer for a while. But what's that suffering going to work in my life as a believer, as God uses it? Well, that suffering will strengthen me and mature me. It will help me to grow and become more like Jesus. He suffered, entered his glory. We suffer and follow him to glory. And so he said, after you've suffered a while, may he make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So even though our trials seem to knock us around and keep us off balance and make it hard to make our way, God says it's the way to make us more solid and strong and secure and more mature. Make you perfect by suffering a while. And so all these things are the ways God uses to make us perfect Christians. And like I said, Paul even tells us, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. Be perfect. It's a command. And of course, as all God's commands, whatever God commands, He enables. Because we cannot make ourselves perfect. We can only be perfect by the grace of God. Now, not only perfect, but He also says that you might stand perfect and complete. Let's look at this word, complete. Perfect was not enough. I have to be complete too. Think of that. The word is very closely related to the first word, perfect. And it means to accomplish, to fill, to fulfill, or to make something full, or to carry out to the full. In other words, God has something in mind for us, in store for us, and Epaphras is praying that we will realize that, we'll reach that, that we won't be left empty, you know, like they say, is a cup half full or half empty? How about full? Not only full, but full to overflowing. Think of how God fills us. He fills us with Himself. Is that enough to fill us? Should there be any emptiness if God is our fullness? You know, the Bible says that Christ is, you know, the one who fills all in all. And we're the fullness of Him. It's His body that fills all in all. Christ fills us. So why should we be anything but full? Now, remember what David said in one place? He said, "The Lord is the portion of my cup." Right? Say the Lord, you're a cup, your soul is a cup, and the Lord is the portion, or that which is in the cup. So is your cup half full or half empty? How, you know, the Lord is God. If He's what's in your cup, how full is your cup? Well, what did David say in Psalm 23? My cup runneth over. I can't contain God. The heaven of the heavens can't contain Him. How can my little cup contain Him? And so when He's my portion, the portion of my cup has to be full, to overflowing. And like Jesus said, out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's not empty. That's great fullness. And notice what he says in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's Paul praying for the Thessalonians. What does he say? Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Which calling? He called us to His eternal glory. By Christ Jesus, the calling of the gospel that brought us to salvation when we believed. He says, and fulfill, that's the same word, all the good pleasure of His goodness in the work of faith with power. In other words, when we have faith, God's power comes into play, and He has a good pleasure for us, and it's that which flows from the goodness of His heart, and He's going to fulfill it. And that's what Epaphras prays. Now you realize all the fullness of what God has in store for you as His people, which is something great and wonderful and beyond our comprehension. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can think or ask. And that's God. And so again, He wants us to be fully accomplished and filled to the full. Christians are not supposed to be an empty people. God does not want us partial or lacking in anything. Let's look at Revelation 3. Here's a church that had a problem. And the Lord said it was a serious problem. It was the church of Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Of Revelation, he says this: "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead." In other words, an empty name as being living Christians, but not so. Why? He says, Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. But you're just about to go out. Your fire is going out. You're down to embers. Be careful. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. All right, you have works that give you a Christian reputation or testimony, but they're not what God wants them to be. They're lacking. They're partial. They're not perfect. And they're not filled up to their full measure. You're falling short. Remember, therefore, how you have heard and received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Or else I'll come on you as a thief in the night. And so again, God wants us not partial. Notice what James 1:4 says. We said that trials and tribulations help us to be perfect. They also help us to be full. He says in verse 3, I'll read verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials and tribulations, knowing this, that the trying or testing of your faith works patience. Right? That's how you develop patience in your life, which is a very important quality in our development of maturity. But let patience have her perfect work, notice, that you may be perfect and entire or complete and full, lacking or wanting nothing. As God is at work so that you can come to a point where you are perfect and full, lacking nothing. That's what He wants. He wants us to be a complete and filled people. See, God supplies us abundantly to overflowing. Whenever you read that word abounding, that means overabounding, superabounding, running over with fullness, you know, above measure. He wants us to be complete and overflowing. We're to be complete in every particular and filled up to the full measure so that nothing is missing. That's what James is saying, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Complete in every particular, filled up to the full measure so that nothing is missing. And God does accomplish this in our lives. He supplies us abundantly to overflowing with all that we need in order to live for Him and to be useful to Him and prosperous in Him. Notice what He says in Philippians chapter 1. Verse 11. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. He's talking about how we should live our lives until the day of Christ, or in other words, our lives in this world till Jesus comes for us to take us home to be with Him. And here's what He wants, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. See, I'm righteous in Christ. I'm striving to live a righteous life for Him, by His grace, and this produces fruit in my life, good fruit, and He wants to be filled with that fruit. You remember the tree that the guy had in his orchard, and every time he came to it, no fruit. Now, a fruit tree is not meant to just be a decoration and take up space. He says, you know, cut it down. Why is it just taking up space? It's cumbering the ground. I can put a tree in there that will bring me some fruit. I need money. And it's the fruit that gives me the money, not the tree. The tree is necessary for the fruit, but if the tree has no fruit, what good is it? Might as well get rid of it and replace it. Well, here's what God says. He wants us to be fruitful trees for Him. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And where do they come from? Which are by Jesus Christ. Now, as we're branches in Christ, He provides us the sap and the moisture and the nutrient so that this fruit can grow in our lives for Him. And what's the result of this fruit? It's unto the glory and praise of God. That's how Christians glorify God, by being fruitful for Him, filled with fruit. Now, Jesus said that He wants us to be abounding in fruit, not lacking. He said it this way. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. That's how we can be his true disciples, bearing much fruit for him. And so God wants us full. And how full? We'll close with Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, Paul prays for the Ephesians. In verse 19, that they might know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Does that sound contradictory? How can I know something that you can't know? Well, you can't know it because it's infinite and we're finite, so you can't fully understand it, but you can know it by experiencing it and having it in your life. And so he wants you to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And what would be the result of that? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's fullness. Filled with all the fullness of God. Can God really do that for me? Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Yes, he can do that by his infinite, almighty power. He can fill us to the full. Fill us to overflowing. Fill us with all the fullness of God so that we can be filled with the fruits of righteousness to the glory and praise of his name. And so, how does Epaphras want them to stand? He says, our standing as to its kind is to be perfect. That's how he wants us to stand. What kind of standing? Perfect. And as to its measure, how much should I stand? It's to be complete. That you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And that's what we're going to look at in our next times, is the will of God and what that involves. But we'll close now in prayer.